Good morning. Hey, everybody. I like the early service. You talk back to me. My name is Kate Mangano. I'm the Connection and Care Minister here on staff. Rob McCord, our senior minister, has just a couple weeks left of his summer sabbatical. If you're visiting with us, I'm not normally the one up here, and he'll be back at the beginning of August. I've deeply enjoyed getting to hear from different voices this summer as we have studied and unpacked the parables. Jesus told these stories and used them to teach people big, hard-to-understand, eternal things, kingdom things. Each week, we've had the curtain pulled back to hear something Jesus wants to reveal to us about God the Father or about the kingdom. Some stories have been more familiar to us than others, and we may be falsely assured that we have gleaned everything that we can from them. But we know that the Word of God is living and is active. And stories we've heard countless times can have refreshed meaning and application for us as we let the Spirit speak. So this morning, I challenge you not to check out, don't beat me to the punchline, as we read our Bibles, as we open them to Luke 15, and we read together the parable of the lost sheep. If you're following along with a Bible from the Bible cart, we are on page 713. Yes. This parable is actually found in a series of stories centered around the theme of lost and then found. Jesus next tells a parable about a lost coin and finishes the series with a parable about a lost son. You might call it the prodigal son. In Luke 15, we set the stage with Jesus teaching to a mixed audience. Pharisees and teachers of the law are listening, as well as tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees are generally displeased with Jesus, and they accuse him of eating with sinners. In the first century, eating, sharing a meal with someone would indicate close friendship, acceptance, recognition. Teaching them is one thing, but eating with them? Jesus then tells this parable. He's meaning to clearly contrast God's love with the Pharisees' desire to be exclusive, and paint a picture for why he conducts himself in a manner that is so confusing to the religious leaders. Starting in verse 1 for those following along. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Are there any farmers in the room today? Anybody do 4-H with their kids or when they were growing up? Outside of these two parties, many of us wouldn't be most familiar with the image of a shepherd, but Jesus' audience would be. Shepherding was a viable vocation in the first century. Sheep were an economic resource for their wool, for their mutton. And in Scripture, there are sheep and there are shepherds everywhere. The theme runs strong. Many of the patriarchs of the faith were shepherds. King David was first a shepherd. And in the ancient Near East, even kings outside of Israel would be referred to as shepherds of their people. I like this image because Palestinian shepherds didn't drive their sheep from behind, as we might imagine, but they were the leaders. Out in front of the flock, they would go ahead and the sheep would follow their voice. What an accurate, fitting description of shepherd kings who lead and take care of their people. One problem with shepherding in the Near East, sometimes people would hire a shepherd to care for their herd for them. Maybe they only had a few sheep, and so a shepherd would care for a few different smaller flocks together, like a biblical times daycare of sorts. But when the hired shepherd would encounter trouble, he would bail. He wouldn't go out in search of a sheep that had wandered away, or bind up its injuries, or maybe even treat it as gently as the shepherd that owned them. A hired shepherd would not give the same compassion or care or commitment to the sheep as the owner of them. You've heard the adage, right? If you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. It's human nature for the person who is the owner to have more stock in, to take more care than the one who is borrowing or is hired to help. When I was growing up, my grandparents lived on the southwest side of Indy in a big old house. They had a big yard, carriage house, garden that was overgrown, an old rail car in the side yard filled with wood, rusted out vehicles. It was, and it still is, more than my grandparents could maintain on their own. So my grandpa, my dad's dad, died a few years ago. But my family spent years committed to a family tradition of a biannual workday. Kids, spouses, and grandkids, we would all descend on the house in the junkiest clothes that we owned and spend the day doing projects. We would split and stack wood based on whatever tree had fallen in the side yard in the last 6 months. We would replace fence pickets, burn brush in the garden. We would paint, we would dust, we would throw expired food out from the refrigerator. We would just pitch in, we'd take care. All the while, though, my grandpa would patrol the workers in his John Deere Gator. He had so much stuff. My grandpa found a use or a potential use or a former use for everything. He would keep old spark plugs and automotive belts he had already replaced in the trunk of his car, just in case he might need them again. So the secret mission of the day for the workers was to clear some of the junk and the trash piling up. I'd throw away a planter, the disposable ones that you get from the store that a plant comes in. He would keep those. I would throw that in the burn pile when he wasn't looking. Fire department doesn't let us do the burn pile in Grandpa's yard anymore. And once we spent an entire day, workday, centered around working through the scrap metal pile in the side yard. That's all we did all day. My dad would yell, "Look busy, the boss is coming," to warn us to stop doing whatever we were doing when Grandpa would come up, but he knew what we were doing. And had he been able, my grandpa would not have hesitated to kick all of us out of his yard and do it himself. My grandpa cared about that stuff more than we did. He saw value in it that we didn't. And he, if he could have, he would have put the effort and care into what we would not put effort and care into. And if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. God is aware of the same adage. God is the shepherd of Israel. In Ezekiel 34, he says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of cloud and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations, gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and all of the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost, bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured, strengthen the weak." Earlier in the chapter, Ezekiel 34, God is rebuking the caretakers of Israel for acting like hired hands and only taking care of themselves. He explains, in contrast, how a shepherd is supposed to care for his flock. God's people then know him as their personal shepherd. It matters deeply to God how his sheep are cared for. And people matter a whole lot more than a scrap metal pile in the side yard. And if you want it done right, you just got to do it yourself. And so God tells his people that he will provide for their needs. He will bring them out of darkness. He will guide them. He will protect them. He will be their shepherd personally. God will be their shepherd. But building on God as the shepherd of Israel, Jesus then declares that he is our good shepherd. You should know then that that means we are referred to as the sheep, which is not super complimentary of any of us, but it's accurate. In John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away." Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep, but I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says this repeatedly, I am the good shepherd. He wants to be clear that he is our shepherd, more than a hired hand who abandons sheep in time of trouble. He is committed to care for us, to put himself in harm's way, to ensure our protection. He goes ahead of us, he leads by example, and he will lay down his life for us. And he'll be resurrected and be our shepherd king in the kingdom forever. That is the background, the foundation that we have as we look at our story, our parable today. Our shepherd in the text in Luke 15 has 100 sheep. He's probably moderately wealthy. The average flock might range from 20 to 200. So how did he notice that one was missing? Do you wonder that? Why did he care? Is it 99? Close enough. 99%. That's still an A, right, teachers? It's still an A. But Jesus asked this question, who among you wouldn't do this? He poses the shepherd's action as in a way that causes the listener to reflect. And then he paints a picture of a committed, compassionate shepherd. His mind is fixated on the sheep that is lost because he cares for it individually. He will put great effort into finding it and bringing it back where it belongs. Verse 5 of Luke 15, if you're still open to it, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. So when the shepherd does find the sheep, he isn't annoyed because chasing after a sheep has ruined his plans for the day. He isn't angry. He's not looking to blame the sheep, not looking to teach it a lesson. But the text shows that the shepherd is joyful. Why? Let's talk a little bit about sheep. According to my limited understanding, sheep are three things: dumb, directionless, and defenseless. Again, not super flattering, church. So sheep, folks, aren't the brightest in the brightest bulb in the chandelier of the animal kingdom. Do you remember hearing in 2005, or maybe in a sermon sometime in the last 14 years, about the shepherds in Turkey? They watched in horror as one sheep walked itself off of a cliff. And then, when all of the rest of the sheep followed suit and followed it over the side. As more and more and more sheep took a tumble in what the BBC called a mass jump, which felt really dramatic, 400 sheep died, either from impact or from being crushed, when 1,100 more sheep landed on top of them. Like a messed up Serta commercial, 1,500 sheep went over the cliff. Dumb. Sheep are prone to wander. Even if they're already in the perfect environment, with everything they could ever want or need, this clump of grass leads to that clump of grass over there, leads to that stream with some water in it, and so on. They're just directionless. They don't mean to, but they'll amble away. Defenseless. In the event of an attack, what do you suppose a sheep is to do when faced with a predator? Fight? No claws, no venom, no quills, I don't know. Flight? Sheep aren't necessarily known for their agility or their speed. They won't outrun a predator. They can't even intimidate. They can't growl or hiss or bare their teeth. Sheep bleat. It's just kind of sad. So when a sheep is faced with the world outside of the shepherd's protection, the options are be found or be destroyed. So if a sheep has turned up missing, there is no happy ending in mind for that sheep, unless the shepherd intervenes and brings it back to safety. It doesn't find its way back on its own. It doesn't wander in to a better pasture with a new shepherd in a grass is always greener scenario. It gets lost. It struggles to find food, water, falls off a cliff. It gets devoured. The shepherd in our story cannot help but rejoice at the lost sheep being found, because the alternative was the lost sheep being destroyed. Meet Shuffles. I don't have a sheep. I have a needy, codependent corgi. This is my dog. Shuffles is 5 years old, and she desperately desires to be the center of attention at all times. She does cute things, like carrying her empty food bowl around and dropping it on people's feet. Shuffles, as you can see, particularly loves sitting on top of our new children's director, Amy. That's her sitting on top of the couch, bothering Amy while she works at home. That's what she does in the evenings. Just a handful of times, Shuffles has slipped out the front door while we're letting somebody into the house, or maybe she's escaped through the garage to party in the streets. I don't know where she's going. But we always immediately catch her quickly, because in all the excitement, she can't help but to stop and to go to the bathroom. So we catch her pretty quick, and we bring her back home. My husband Jonathan and I just installed a fence in our backyard this spring. And Shuffles was pretty stoked to have free reign of the yard. But one day, a few weeks ago, I put Shuffles outside while doing some things around the house, and I realized she had been out for longer than usual, probably 20 minutes or more. This is unusual, because she normally comes back to the door to be let in. Shuffles is people-obsessed, so she prefers to be following somebody around the house, doesn't like to be by herself outside. She doesn't know she's a dog. So I opened the door, and I called to her. Nothing. I stepped out on the patio and noticed that the side gate was standing completely open, empty yard. So my heart was in my throat all of a sudden, because she was gone, and I knew she had a really good start. I ran back inside, slipped on shoes, I burst out the front door, not sure where to look for her or head first. But three things, three fears you have when your corgi goes missing, and it's the same as a sheep. Defenseless. Somebody grabbed her. Shuffles is a friendly dog. You could very easily unclip her collar, feed her some pepperoni, and call her by a new name. She is nothing if not an opportunist for attention and for snacks. Dumb. Somebody hit her with their car. Shuffles would have no problem meandering down the center of the road to get the best view of everything around her. We live at an intersection where people roll through the stop sign, don't pay attention to the speed limit. Dumb. I think she's roadkill. Directionless. She could get herself lost. New neighborhood, new smells, winding streets. Again, not an outside dog. I'm not sure that our pup could find her way home, even if nothing bad had happened to her. So I hit the sidewalk, and I turn, and there she is. Shuffles, sitting in the middle of the sidewalk, grinning at me directly in front of my next-door neighbor's house. Apparently, it isn't fun to run away when no one is chasing you. So she didn't get very far until she stopped to wait for me to catch up. She walked right up to me, almost as if to say, "What took you so long?" And I scooped her up in my arms. She's big. It looked ridiculous. I wasn't mad. I wasn't annoyed. I was just so relieved to find her that I laughed the whole way back inside. Be destroyed. Be found. Jesus actually tells a nearly identical parable about sheep twice in our records of his earthly ministry. Once in Matthew 18, the parable is applied to his little children, believers who have wandered away from the truth. But today, in our text in Luke 15, the parable illustrates the shepherd's love for unbelievers, those who are messed up, broken, far from him. The one who is lost is one who does not even know he needs to be found or doesn't want to be found. Do you see in our story the shepherd's part in all of this? He didn't wait until the sheep called for help. He didn't write the sheep off and say, "Well, the sheep needs to learn the consequences of his actions." But the shepherd dropped everything. He left the 99 in the flock doing the right thing, and he takes the initiative to rescue the sheep that is lost. The sheep individually matters to the shepherd. Lost people individually matter to Jesus. It's not a numbers game. He wants to be where they are. Jesus is all about bringing people back to God. This is the reason that he came. Luke 19 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the summary of Jesus' purpose, to bring salvation, eternal life, the kingdom of God. So why, may he ask, would he not be right where the lost people are? This is what he wanted the audience of religious people to observe. The Pharisees accusing him of fraternizing with the enemy, and his disciples observing his teaching. The beginning of this encounter started with the Pharisees accusing Jesus of eating with sinners. Jesus is quick to point out that he would go to great lengths to reconcile people back to God. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The going after the sheep is the part of the parable which our Lord meant for them to observe. The shepherd pursues a route which he would never think of pursuing if it was only for his own pleasure. His way is not selected for his own ends, but for the sake of the stray sheep. He takes a track, uphill, down dale, far into a desert or into some dark wood, simply because the sheep has gone that way, and he must follow it until he finds it." Seeking out someone who is lost is no small feat, but Jesus says it is worth all the effort and worthy of celebration when the lost are found. If you don't know Jesus today, I want to assure you that he is seeking you out. He would do anything to track you down and bring you back into the company of his flock and the presence of his love for you. He did. He sacrificed himself, and Jesus died a criminal's death on the cross to pay the high price for your sin and to bring you back to God. I know because he did the same thing for me. When the sheep is safe, is back, Jesus summarizes the parable, verse 7. "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Do you hear a little tongue-in-cheek irony there? We know, Scripture assures us, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect holiness. All of us. Surely Jesus cannot be serious that the 99 have nothing to repent of. But maybe their sin and their repentance look different. What if our outside life looks pretty darn good? What do people who have it all together need to repent of and grow from? Judgment? Maybe. Apathy? Probably. Self-centeredness, or getting cozy in our comfort zones instead of being on mission for him? Almost certainly. Christian people in the room today, you may have a dramatic story of being lost and found, or you may have been blessed to grow up knowing Jesus and his love for you. Either way, praise God. But if you know and love your Savior Jesus today, you are no longer the lost sheep in this story. Your major takeaway is not, "Jesus found me, carried me home, how sweet, amen." That was your story, but you don't stay the lost sheep. You're a follower now. You're a disciple now. And your takeaway instead is that Jesus sought out lost people, and so he expects us to follow suit and do the same. Back up in the story, look at the cast of characters in this interaction. Widen the lens, identify yourself. We are standing with Jesus, listening to his teaching as his disciples. And Jesus is utilizing this teaching moment here to tell his followers, what he values. Followers of Jesus should take note of the lengths Jesus went to engage with lost people, to meet them right where they are, because of his great love for them. Jesus sought out lost people, and he expects us to do the same. Do we know them? Do we love them? Do we seek them out? Rosaria Butterfield was lost. She wasn't interested in being found. She's an author. In her book, she writes, "As an out lesbian feminist, a leader, an LGBTQ rights movement, the recent co-author of the first domestic partnership policy at Syracuse University, and as a soon-to-be-tenured radical, my heart's desire was not to become friends with the enemy." In 1997, she responded to an invitation from a pastor and his wife. At the time, she was an atheist. She was writing a book on religious people, and she wanted to use the open door for reconnaissance, meet a Christian, get inside of his head. Ken and Floyd Smith didn't thump the Bible while explaining to her that she was damned. They didn't get stuck on defending their political views. They didn't even start by inviting her to church. Ken and Floyd Smith invited Rosaria to dinner at their home every week for 2 years. They learned about her, they cared about her, they prayed for her, and she got an up-close and personal view of the love of Jesus from the way that they lived their lives. She writes, "Long before I ever walked through the doors of a church, the Smith home was the place where I wrestled with the Bible, with the reality that Jesus is who he says he is, and eventually came face to face with him on the glittering knife's edge of my choice sins. Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, open-handed and naked. In this war of worldviews, Ken was there, Floyd was there, the church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I didn't want to lose everything that I loved, but the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my whole world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. I rested in private peace and then community, and today in the shelter of a covenant family, a church." Ken and Floyd cared about Rosaria's relationship with Jesus long before she did. They acted in a way that any one of us could, in a way that Jesus demonstrates. They diversified their table. They broke bread together. She goes on to say, "Jesus dines with sinners, not because sin is no big deal. Jesus dines with sinners not because he expects us to go on sinning. Jesus dines with sinners not because he knows that some of us are just more prone to certain sins than others, and he gives us a free pass when our inclination leads us into sin. Jesus dines with sinners so he can get close enough to touch us. So he can participate in the intimacy of table fellowship as a healer and a helper. Jesus comes to change us, to transform us, so that after we have dined with Jesus, we want Jesus more than the sin that beckons our fidelity." Followers of Jesus, are we observing our rabbi today? Are we learning from him in the things that he speaks, the stories that he tells, and the example of the way that he lived? Jesus provides us a clear example to follow. Jesus involved himself with sinners, with the less than ideal, with people who had different sets of value systems, who looked differently, who spent their money differently, who spoke differently, who behaved differently, so that he could find what was lost. This is a priority to his disciples as well, because we should love what Jesus loves. Note how he did it, though. He shared meals with people who were far from him. He didn't wait for them to make the first move or to deserve his attention. He didn't let his social media account speak for him. The first thing people knew about Jesus was not his political stance. He didn't start with the ways that they disagreed or with what they had done wrong. Jesus was laser focused on what was most important. He prioritized his message. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. To seek and save the lost, he learned their language. He went where they were. He valued them. He treated them with dignity. He spent time with them. He loved them. He went out, and he got them, and he brought them back. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. An old familiar story isn't good for anything if we aren't putting it into practice. Let us not become overly familiar with our shepherd. It should cause us to pause and bring us to worship when we think that the God of the universe cares so deeply for us to be our good and gentle shepherd. We should be motivated by what motivates him. And if one lost person cuts him to the heart, we cannot read this parable and not be called to some sort of action. As believers, our shepherd is going to be found in some uncomfortable places. So church, let's be found in those uncomfortable places too. C.T. Studd said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I imagine this is where Jesus preferred to find himself as well, among the lost, the broken, the complicated. Let's follow our shepherd wherever he is leading us and bring back whoever we can. You know, Psalm 23 was written by King David. It's probably one that you know by heart. A very popular psalm about God, our shepherd king. The first thing we know about David in Scripture was that he was first a shepherd. So he would have a very specific experience that relates to the words that he has written in this psalm. About God providing for our needs, about being content and secure in his presence, about having thirst quenched, being led, being comforted by the authority of the shepherd's rod, and the safety and security of the shepherd's staff. And while it might not be mentioned specifically in Psalm 23, knowing that ours is a shepherd who would leave the 99 to seek after and to save one who is lost. Who is this good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep? We're going to stand, if you wouldn't mind, now church, and read this psalm aloud together as a congregation. Ready? Great. Join me. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.